Good morning. Before I get into the message this morning, I want to share with you, I know probably most of you know about Andrea, but for those of you who don't get the weekly email about what's going on at Real Life, this is your sign to do that. Go to reallife.faith, click on that orange icon, and then select newsletter, email, sign up. let's see. Thursday morning, about 9:50 in the morning. We're not exactly sure how it happened. We have multiple theories, but Andrea had the adaptive cruise on her car going. She had her hand on the steering wheel. We think a car in front of her might have moved, and she slammed on the brakes but plowed into the rear end of a stopped semi on the highway. Car is completely totaled. We were doing really good, Tristan and I, until the song right before it was time to do the offering and communion, and then that was a doozy. Looking at the car, God absolutely protected her. She has a very severely broken right ankle. Her heel bone is broken into a bunch of pieces. She got a bunch of broken bones in her foot. Her heel dislocated, she had an open wound fracture in her right ankle. They came in this morning and did x-rays again. They think now she might also have a fracture in her left foot, which is not as bad. She will require another surgery on her right foot to fuse bones together. She will not be able to put any pressure on her right leg for, I think they said, 3 to 5 months if everything goes really well. So she is what do they say, down but not out. She was doing 65 or 70. She has, at least at this point, she has no internal injuries. She has no trauma to her head. Her spine is great. Everything else is sore, but no other injuries. So we are just super, super thankful that she came out of it with only the injuries that she has. And while it's going to be a really long recovery for her, she will recover and we assume be just fine. Although I told her the other day she's going to start walking like her dad, which is not in a straight line if you ever watched him walk. So that'll be fun. Anyway, she is still in the hospital. As soon as church is over, I'm headed there again. I think this is day four. There. We have no idea when she's going to come home, but we've made preparations for that. Because she can't maneuver stairs and stuff, so everything's coming upstairs for her. Anyway, appreciate your prayers. Again, if this is coming as a shock and a surprise to you, and you're like, why didn't anybody tell me? I did tell you Friday afternoon in the email. And if you didn't get it, you might want to go to reallife.faith and click on that orange icon and sign up for that. Is that enough announcements about that? Okay. Let me also say we're really thankful for our management team here at Real Life and our staff here who have just been great this week, helping take care of things and make sure everything got ready. I told them this week, babe, I'm going to swoop in and I'm going to preach and then I'm taking off. It's not that I don't want to talk to you and love you and share you and hug you and all that stuff. It's just that I really would rather be with my friend Andrea. That's what I'm doing. The staff management team have been really great this week, and we're scrambling actually after they found out to try and find somebody else to come fill in for me. And I said, I'm really enjoying this this series. I really want to share this stuff. And so I'm just going to go ahead and come in this morning. So preachers only work one day a week. Couldn't take that day off. So anyway, that's a dig to all of you who've ever said that, by the way. one more thing. Join us online or here. You know that usually you can go to the website, reallife.faith. You can click on the watch list and you can get sermon notes and all that kind of stuff. I have none of that this week. I'm here, and you're going to hear some stuff about Jesus, and that's going to be good enough for you for this week. So let me just pray, and then we're gonna jump into what God has for us this morning. God, thanks for loving us and for being with us, and even in difficult times, walking through that with us. We know that you know our pain. You know what it is to lose somebody in your family. You know, Jesus, the pain of the cross and the torture that you endured. You know the pain that we endure and go through. And so we just thank you for being a good God who walks through that with us, who knows our pain and our struggle, and is there with us every step of the way. So just be with me this morning to share the things that you would have me share. And just thank you for your word, and thank you for loving us. In Jesus' name, amen. So the last week, I think I told you, I decided to break the last week's message into two messages. There's just too much stuff to cover. I'm really glad that I did that, but it was as a little bit of recap for last week. In Mark 1 and Mark 8, Jesus makes four gospel declarations. Four declarations about the gospel in Mark 1, and then again in Mark 8. If you want to know about that or see it, you can go back and watch last week's message. But the declarations are this: the kingdom is here. Jesus came, Mark said, proclaiming the gospel of God, saying, the kingdom has come near. It's come. It's here. And then he said, I'm the king. We saw that in Mark chapter 8, where he then said the king is going to die, and then the king is going to come back to life. Jesus also lays out three gospel responses. So how we should respond to the information that we've just gotten. These four declarations about the gospel and the kingdom. Basically, it's what we're to do with what we've discovered in those first four things. And so Jesus lays it out really clearly. Repent, believe, and follow. And so if Jesus is the king who died and rose to life again, that requires us that we don't just have this acknowledgement on our part of who Jesus is. Like, we don't just go, oh, okay, Jesus is the king, and he came and he died and he rose again. Yay me, I've come to that point. It doesn't just require some kind of mental allegiance or acknowledgement. It requires our allegiance. And so today, we're going to see some of the ways how that allegiance to Jesus as the king is played out in our daily lives as we then surrender to Jesus' reign. So we go back to our gospel statement here at Real Life. It goes like this: Jesus the king died in our place and rose as our defender, inviting us into a relationship with the Father where we can live our real lives through the Holy Spirit's power. We've been through all of that already in this series. As we daily surrender to Jesus' reign, we began that last week, and next week we'll talk about waiting for his return. So we're going to now see the ways that we surrender daily to Jesus' reign as king. Because being a follower of Jesus is not just about being a part of the kingdom. Like, being a follower and being a part of the kingdom is not just about making a decision. It's about becoming a disciple. And sometimes in the church, you know, we go, hey, do you believe? And if you kind of believe, you have this mental acknowledgement of who Jesus is, like, you're good. Don't worry about it. You're safe. You're secure. Everything's fine. Don't worry about anything the rest of your life. I think about it this way. When you ask somebody to marry you, that is not just a verbal ask. Like, we do, you get down on one knee, will you marry me? It is a verbal ask. But if there are not other things that go along with that verbal ask, then the response you're gonna get is, no, heck no. Heck no, I'm not gonna marry you. If it's just this verbal kind of ask, then we're not gonna get anywhere. It is a verbal ask, but it is accompanied by acts of kindness and grace and peace and service. Like, the only reason that person says yes to your marriage proposal is because you've already proven that you love them and that you want to be with them and serve them, and there's just, it's just about them. Like, if we didn't do that very well, the chances are really low that that person's going to respond positively. Like, we show one another that we love them because if love is just a word, then love is worthless. If love is just a word, if it's just this thing that we say, then it's pretty worthless. And if I can just be honest with you for a minute, this has been a struggle the last few days. When everything is going great in your marriage and you're like tracking on the same page and like things are good, marriage is easy and love is easy. I can love you, like you're giving stuff to me, I'm giving stuff to you, like it's just back and forth and everything is great. But when the bottom drops out of that and all of a sudden this person that you've been saying you love for 34 years is unable to really do anything, then you have some decisions to make, right? Like, that's when love is really put to the test. And if love is just this word that we say, I love you, I love you, I love you, but there's nothing else to it, then our love really is pretty worthless. And so Jesus didn't say, the kingdom has come, decide to follow me. Decide, like, just go, okay, you're the king. What he said was, the kingdom has come, your job is to repent, believe, and follow. And in Jesus' day, in the way he used these words, they're all action words as Jesus shares them. And so repent means to turn around. It literally is a change of direction. And I'm going to try and catch up over here so I don't lose myself. Repentance happens when you realize that the life you're living, that the direction that you're heading is going nowhere. Some of you are here today because you had been living your life and you came to a point where you said, this is going nowhere. This is getting me nowhere. If I continue on this path, then that, like, I'm literally gonna die. Like, this is not good. Repentance happens often when you are at the end of your rope. When you come to this place where you say, I can't continue to live this way any longer. And then what happens, hopefully, is there's a change that is made. Like, you do a 180. That's what the word repentance literally means, to change direction, that you're going this way, and now you're going that way. Like, you stop doing what you've been doing, and then you start doing what you weren't doing. That's what the word repentance means. In fact, if you've ever been on a diet, hopefully you've come to that point where you've repented. And you say, if I keep going this way, I'm not gonna be happy with myself, I'm not gonna be happy with my life, I'm not gonna be happy with the mirror, I'm not gonna be happy with anybody or anything. And so you change direction. You change the way you eat, you change the way you behave, you change the schedule because maybe there's exercise and all kinds of things involved. And so you stop doing what you've been doing and you start doing what you weren't doing. This is what John the Baptizer preached. He baptized, he came before Jesus, and he baptized people in the Jordan River for repentance. For, like, as a signifier, as a, I don't know what word I want to use there, but a symbol of this repentance that they have, this thing that's gone on in their lives. I realize I'm going the wrong direction, I'm living the wrong way, I want to change, and I want to follow God. And so he was telling people that the Messiah is coming, that the kingdom of God is coming, and that in order to be ready for that kingdom, we need to change our lives. We need to stop sinning, and we need to fully surrender to God. And that's probably not the right way to say that, because none of us stop sinning when we decide to follow God, just so you know. Not even preachers. No matter what they tell you, it's not true. In fact, if a preacher ever tells you they've reached this point where they just don't sin anymore, they just sinned, because lying is a sin. And they just lied, and so don't listen to them. In fact, run away if you ever find a preacher who tells you that. I don't know where I was going with that. But anyway, now you know. It's not just about not sinning or stopping. Like, we're never going to stop sinning. But it is about surrendering to God and recognizing that when we do sin, it doesn't separate us. It doesn't remove us. It doesn't get us outside of God's love. It's just this thing that we do, and we go, okay, I did that. God, I'm sorry I did that. I don't want to do that anymore. And so we want to continually come back. We want to continually change. If you find you're going the wrong direction, you change. Like, repentance isn't just this one-time thing that happens and then everything goes great for the rest of your life and you're on the right track. It's a daily thing sometimes. It's an hourly thing sometimes. You get angry at work and you'd swear at somebody and you go, oh, God, that's not how you would live. That's not how I want to live. I want to change direction. So it's a daily, daily thing. To surrender to God. Like, the Jews were doing, I think, in Jesus' day, what we modern Christians, followers of Jesus, what we do today, because humanity really hasn't changed all that much. See, one of the problems that Jesus had with the Jewish religious leaders and the people is that they pretended that because they were born in the line of Abraham, because they were part of Abraham's lineage, the father of the Jewish faith, the Hebrew people, that they were saved, or they were safe. In fact, Jesus would have conversations with them where they would say, Abraham is our father, as though that somehow gave them special relationship with God, or you know, skip jail and go straight through or whatever. Like, that's what they believed. And I think sometimes we pretend that because we claim Abraham's faith, that we're just automatically saved and safe too. And we go, well, I'm a child of Abraham's faith, so like, you get to heaven, you're gonna go, God, you have to let me in. Because Abraham is my father. And God's gonna be like, I've heard that somewhere before. A couple thousand years ago, people were saying the same thing. But I want you to consider what was said of Abraham's faith in Scripture, in Romans chapter 4, verse 3. Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. So the word righteousness just means, like, I always heard it when I was a kid, right-wiseness. It means doing the right thing. And so because of Abraham's faith, because Abraham believed what God said, God credited it to him as though he was doing the right thing. Did Abraham always do the right thing? No. In fact, he often, in the story of his life, did the wrong thing. But he was always trying to get back to the right direction. There's repentance there, and there's change in his life that we see. It was this, that God made Abraham right, not because of the things he did right, but because he believed God. And so sometimes we think, all we got to do is believe in God and we'll be safe. But if you look at the story of Abraham, you find some really incredible things. Did Abraham's faith exist in a vacuum? And what I mean by that is, when God called Abraham from his hometown in Ur of the Chaldeans, is not in the Promised Land, which was kind of south, a little bit west, but mostly south of where Abraham lived at the time. When God called him and said, Abraham, I want you to leave your father and your family and your home, your life, this place that you live, and I want you to go to the land that I'll show you. And if you do that and you follow me, I'll bless you and I'll make you a great nation. And Abraham believed what God said. Did he stay in Ur? Did he stay with his family? Did he stay just doing the future that he'd already planned out? No. He left all of that stuff. He left his father and his family and everything that he knew in order to follow God, because he believed what God had said. And so Abraham's belief was evident because of the change that took place in his life. See, Abraham left his father, who he was responsible to. At this point, Abraham is the oldest male in his father's household. That meant in the Middle Eastern culture of the day, when his father passed, Abraham was to take over the place as the patriarch. He was going to continue to live his father's legacy. It was an incredibly important thing. It still is incredibly important today in Middle Eastern countries. And so Abraham left his father. He was responsible to. It was a huge thing. It like blew up the nuclear family that was there at the time. Abraham also left his family. See, he was going to be the patriarch, and under him was brothers and sisters and families and extended families and aunts and uncles and cousins and all of these things. And Abraham was going to be the patriarch, and he was responsible for everybody else in the family. And for him to trust God and believe him and walk away, he was leaving his family who he was responsible for. He had a great feeling of responsibility for his family. But Abraham didn't just leave his father, and he didn't just leave his family, he left his future. Because in that culture, his father's profession was his profession. He was going to carry on his father's legacy, not just in the family, but in his work. But they believed that the work there was what God had ordained them to do. And so Abraham was walking away from his future as well. And so Abraham did not just believe. He does not just have this mental assent and acknowledge God. Okay, God, you spoke to me. Yay, me. He didn't just make a decision. Something changed. He believed God, and so he left everything that he knew, everything that he loved. He walked away from it to go and worship an unknown God in an unknown place for an unknown reason. Was not just mental assent. To believe like Abraham, we have to have a change of heart. Abraham wasn't perfect, but he continued throughout his life to make progress throughout his life, and as he learned who God was and what God wanted. If you read the story of Abraham, it's fascinating because there's all these little things where God shows up and God's like, hey, I'm going to make you this promise. And Abraham's like, oh yeah? And they go back and forth. And every time there's this interaction between God and Abraham, Abraham learns a little bit more about who this God is. And because he learns a little bit more about who God is, he begins to trust God a little bit more throughout that experience. Abraham wasn't perfect, but he continued to make progress through his life as he learned who God was and what God wanted. It's the same way that you and I function as we follow Jesus today. We learn a little bit more through the ups and downs of life and the struggles and the trials that we have. We learn a little bit more about who God is and how we can trust him to take care of us and lead us to the places that he's promised. When Jesus called James and Andrew and Simon, James and John and Simon and Andrew, it says they dropped their fishing nets. Their father was a fisherman. They were going to be fishermen, that whole family unit. They dropped their nets. They changed the entire direction of their lives, and they went to follow Jesus. Everything in their life changed. When Jesus sat down with Zacchaeus, the tax collector, in his home, and all those other sinners, as they were called, Zacchaeus has this incredible change of heart, and it radically changed the way that he lived and that he continued to live. Everything about how he did his business changed that day when he met Jesus. And too often when Jesus calls us, we don't repent, we remain. That there's not a change, we just keep doing what we're doing. We go, okay, I believe in Jesus. We just keep going that way. We don't repent, we remain. We don't change, we continue. And we go, but look, I believe, so I'm okay. And you can't judge me, you can't say anything about me because I'm all right. Repentance and belief aren't things that just happen in our heads. They are supposed to be evident in our hands. We're supposed to be able to see those things in our lives. And we see it most obviously when we begin to follow Jesus, when we have a change of focus in our lives. See, before Jesus gets a hold of us, our lives are primarily lived for ourselves, right? Like, we do the things that gratify the desires of our hearts. I do what I want. Often we do, often what we want is completely opposite of what God wants for us in our lives. You experience that sometimes? We sell ourselves as slaves to passion or to profit or to production, what we can earn, what we can gain. And our lives become simply about what we have, what we want, or what we can create. And then all of life then begins to revolve around us, and we're kind of at the pinnacle of that triangle, looking down at everything that we've built and we've accomplished and we've done, and I have everything that I need. But when we understand the gospel of God, that Jesus the King died in our place and rose as our defender and invited us into a relationship with the Father where we can live our real lives through the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit's power, that the only response that we have to understanding what that really means is to repent and believe and follow, is to have a change of direction and a change of heart and a change of focus. We change the focus of our lives from me to he. It's not just about what I want anymore, what I want to do and the things I want to go and the direction I want to go, but it really is about what God wants for me. God, what direction do you want me to go? You maybe remember our missionary friends, Lee and Tina Swanda, who are in Germany right now, watching over a bunch of church plants there. We've been financially supporting them every month for, I don't know, 12 or 15 years or something like that. They've done a huge, important, and incredible work there. But maybe this summer when they come, we'll get them to talk about what had to change in their lives for them to give up what they had here. Because Lee, I believe, was an engineer. He was very good. He had a very good salary, a very good job. He was set for their lives. And then they said, we're going to give that up, and we're going to do what we think God is calling us to do. And so instead of asking, what's in it for me? What do I get out of this? We really need to ask, what would he do? What would God do? What would God want me to do? What would Jesus do? And I think this change of focus is visible in three ways in our lives. First, it's visible when we identify as Jesus' disciple. Then when we identify with Jesus' death, and when we identify with Jesus' duty. And so here at Real Life, we've defined what being a disciple is. So if you hear anybody talk about discipleship ever, I want you just to think of this. A disciple is someone who looks more like Jesus every day. It's pretty simple, right? So like just trying to follow Jesus every day. And when we mess up, we go, okay, God, I screwed up, but today I'm going to do my best to look more like you. It's the second part of our mission here as a church. We want to exist to help every person possible find real life in Jesus and then look more like him every day. And there's plenty of Christian people, we probably know some, who just stop after the first part. They've found real life in Jesus. Yay me! And then that's it. They never go anywhere else. They never move on to the second part. But to truly experience real life, to be a true follower of Jesus, to have the faith of Abraham that the Bible talks about, we have to focus on that second part. We have to learn what it means to look more like Jesus every day. And so to be a disciple in its simplest form just means to be a learner or a student of Jesus. But like repentance and belief, there's more to it. We don't just go to school for a few hours every day, to Jesus school a few hours, or in this case, 1 hour on Sunday morning. You can't be a true learner if we don't start to look like our leader. If we're just coming to class and we're learning stuff, but we're never putting it into practice, we never look like our leader. And if that's the case, then we never really become a disciple, because a disciple is a learner who looks more like their leader all the time. And so we need to focus on small improvements, small incremental steps that will then lead to big changes down the road. If I look a little bit more like Jesus today, down the road, I'm going to look a lot more like Jesus. And not everything has to change on day one. If you become a follower, not everything has to change on day one, but not everything can be the same on day 100. There has to be change in our lives. The Bible calls it fruit. There has to be fruit in our lives. To be a follower, though, also means that we identify with Jesus' death. The death of Jesus is huge because it's not only how God chose to deal with our sin, to pay our sin price so that we can even have the hope of heaven, but it's how God chose to reveal his incredible love for us. Through the cross and the death of Jesus, God shows this incredible love. The fact that the King came to serve and not to be served is a huge cornerstone of our faith. Followers of Jesus are supposed to be more concerned about others than themselves. It's why sometimes the decisions we make and the things that we do here as a church often make life harder on us and easier on others. It's why we do service the way we do. It's why we do communion the way we do. It's why we do kids ministry the way we do. It's because we want to make life, even if it's a little harder on us, we want to make it easier for others because we want to remove those obstacles that people have to coming to Jesus and to hearing about him and learning about him and looking more like him. But we don't just die to self in our lives, our Christian walk. We die to sin, and baptism is the perfect picture of both of those things, the death to self and the death to sin. See, not only is water baptism the first physical step of faith we take as a follower, a believer in Jesus, but it perfectly depicts and connects us with Jesus' death, his burial in the ground, and his resurrection to new life, or as we call it here, to real life, to living our real life. The Bible also tells us that baptism is one of the ways that our sins are forgiven. It's one of the ways that we can receive the gift of the Holy Spirit and his power in our life to live and then to look more like Jesus. Like, God just doesn't say, here, I want you to look like Jesus, good luck. He goes, here, I want you to look like Jesus, and I'm going to give you the help to do it because the Holy Spirit's going to be in you and work through you so that when you don't have the power is there for you to continue to look like Jesus. Nothing else so beautifully and succinctly points to the death and sacrifice of Jesus than our obedience in water baptism. And so we have to identify with the death of Jesus as well. But we can't just identify with Jesus' death or as his disciple without also identifying with Jesus' duty, with what he came to do. I mentioned it a moment ago, but Jesus himself said he came to serve, not to be served, and give his life as a ransom for many. And because of that, he died for us, like we are to symbolically die to ourselves for others and for him. And once that happens, we're to be about what he was and is about, making disciples who make disciples, telling people about Jesus who will tell people about Jesus. Jesus said he came to do the will of his Father who sent him. And then he said, as the Father has sent me, so I'm gonna send you. Which means we have to be about the things that the Father wants us to be about. And what is the will of God our Father? That every person should not perish but have everlasting life. And so we can't sit on our hands as the church. We can't just go, I believe, made a mental assent, acknowledge that Jesus is the King. Like, we've got to pledge our allegiance to King. We can't just make this decision, okay, I'm going to decide to give my life to Jesus. We've got to learn how to be a disciple and a servant. The life of faith is not just about this simple decision. It's about becoming a disciple. It's not about making a mental acknowledgement. It's about pledging allegiance to Jesus, the King. My family learned this week firsthand that life is short and it can be gone in an instant. On a random morning, on a simple drive that's been made hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of times in an unsuspecting place, tragedy can strike. And if you're not ready to meet Jesus, you're not ready to take another step, because life is short and eternity is long. What's the response? Repent, believe, and follow by doing the things Jesus did, by being baptized, by telling others, and by learning what it means to be a servant. Let's pray. God, thanks for loving us. Thank you for your faithfulness in all things. Thank you that when life doesn't work out the way we plan, You always have a bigger plan at work. God, we know that none of us make it out of this world alive. We are all facing the same thing. None of us are immune to the death of our physical bodies. And so, God, would you help us by your Holy Spirit to be ready for that day? And not just to be ready, like I have all my papers in place, but to be ready, like when it comes, I'm ready for it. I'm happy for it. I'm going for it. God, thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you for your son. Thank you for this place and this family. In Jesus' name, amen.